we're going to be thinking about being thankful. And this morning, the title I've placed on the message is called Thieves of Thankfulness, because I think there are some things that rob us of being thankful. And that's what I want to point out. Just a few, I suppose there could be others, but I'll point out a few that I think are prime suspects for things that rob us of our thankfulness, of our gratitude. I was recently over at the Amison's house and visiting Alan and Gloria, and I was sitting there in the living room, but I looked out through the kitchen doorway, and I saw on the kitchen wall, and there was some words on the wall, and I think I'll quote this right, but it said, "The best things in life are not things." And I think if you've grown to any maturity and have any wisdom at all, you soon realize that that's true, that the best things in life are not things. Things, material things, are not really what make us happy in life. Now, we ought to be thankful for the things that God has allowed us to have. But it's not, what I want to say is this: you could lose all of those things. People have lost all of their material things and still be happy. Isn't that true? You could still be thankful. You can still be able to rejoice, even though perhaps you've lost everything. There's still reasons we can be joyful. And even in the when it comes to health, I've known people who have really lost their health, their physical health, and yet been joyful, yet find meaning in life, still have purpose and joy and happiness in life. I know that to be true because I've seen people go through that. But there's something that really, I was thinking about it, and I think you'll agree with me that the one thing that if we were to lose, if it was to be taken away from us, then life would hardly seem worth living, in a way. It would lose a lot of its joy, its purpose, and what keeps us going in life. And of course, I'm speaking about thankfulness. Without anything to be thankful for, we really become kind of hopeless, don't we? If there's nothing to be thankful for, and I understand, I'm talking to a group of people, and we don't have a hard time finding something to be thankful for because we have many things to be thankful for. But what if it came to the point in life where you really just thought and thought and thought and you could not come up with anything to be thankful for? That would be, of course, terrible. And so, to be robbed of our thanksgiving is something that is quite devastating. And yet, I find that there are a lot of times Christians who don't have the level of thanksgiving, I think, probably that we ought to. And if it's true that we all have something to be thankful for, and I believe I'm talking primarily to Christians today, but that's never more true than it is of Christians. Certainly as a believer in Jesus Christ and as a child of God, if somebody who has, our soul has been saved, our sins have been forgiven, and we have an eternal home in heaven, we always have something to be thankful for, regardless of what goes on in this life. And so there's no group of people upon the face of the earth that ought to be more thankful than believers. And yet even believers are robbed of a large portion of their gratitude attitude sometimes. And so I was thinking about that and I thought, what is it that steals away our sense of gratitude? What robs us of being thankful? And I wrote down three things. I'll try to give them to you quickly this morning. The first one is pride. Pride robs us. Pride is a thief of thankfulness. I had you turn to the book of Ruth because I find this story illustrates this in some ways. In chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, we read about Naomi and Ruth. It says that Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kinsmen of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over to the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So that she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the fields, on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young man that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And so this is the story. And to give you a little bit of a context, if you're not familiar with the book of Ruth, there was a famine. I have to give you this really brief version of it. There was a famine in the land of Israel at the time, and some of the Jewish people fled out of Israel and went, and this family of Elimelech went to Moab. And they were dwelling in the land of Moab, and while they were there, the two sons of Elimelech married some Moabitish women. Now, if you understand the culture of that day, the Jews really didn't intermingle with the Gentile nations and the Moabites. But these two men married Moabite women, and interesting, I guess tragically, you could say, all three of those men passed away in Moab, Elimelech and his two sons, leaving three widows. Naomi was a widow. Their other daughter-in-law, Orpah, she stayed in Moab, but Ruth came back to Israel with her mother-in-law after the famine had passed. And so now they're in the land of Israel, and Ruth is basically, and that, I don't say this in a derogatory way, but just to explain, Ruth is a welfare case. Women in those days did not earn a living. They were always dependent upon either their fathers or their husbands or their male members of the family. And really the only recourse that Naomi had, or Ruth had, Naomi was up in years, and so it kind of fell to Ruth to go out and find some way of providing food for her, for this household, for her and her mother-in-law. And so she went out, and she was, after the harvesters would go through the fields, these would come along and they would glean whatever they could that was left over. They were the gleaners. So this is the condition that Ruth is in. This is her position. And she's gleaning in the fields of a man named Boaz. Now Boaz comes along, and as a Moabite, an outsider, a foreigner, it was not uncommon for them to be kind of shunned, to put out, you know, maybe shooed away from the field. But in this case, Boaz said, Who is this damsel? Who is this woman there? And he's told who it is, and then he says, Listen, Ruth, you can glean in my fields and follow my reapers and stay with them from this field to my other fields. And whenever you need a drink, you can come and drink. That was a kind gesture from Boaz. And so what was the response of Ruth? Let's read it in verse 10. It says, Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Now that's Ruth's response. This is a response of humility, really. And her response is, you know, to say, why are you being so good to me? Why am I, you know, receiving such favor? I'm a stranger. I'm a Moabite. Why are you being so kind? And her response is one of humility. It's the opposite of pride. And I said that pride robs us from thanks, being thankful. Now, we could look at prideful things, but I'm taking it from the opposite way to show us the principle that her thankfulness caused her to fall on her face, caused her to be very appreciative, because she could have... Now, what could have been her response? She might have said, well, you know, as some... I think, I don't want to get in trouble here, but some women today are much more feisty than perhaps back then. And, you know, we have this, and I'm not saying that, I'm not putting any of this down, except to say that, you know, in our culture today, they might have felt entitled. Well, you know, I'm in this position by no fault of my own. My husband died, and just because I'm a woman doesn't mean I shouldn't have, you know, my happiness either. And she could have had all kinds of attitudes about, you know, that this was the way that they were provided for, and it was due. And, you know, she maybe had been run out of other fields before. Maybe she had been looked down on by some before. And she could have become rather indignant. A little bit, you know, puffed up in the sense that, hey, this is, I'm fighting for my home, my mother-in-law, me, you know, and she could have taken that kind of position. It wouldn't be uncommon, especially today, for us to think that, you know, in Canadian society, and I'm not putting this down either, I'm just saying that in our society, you know, we don't have much poverty and hunger like we know there's some in Canada, but really when you compare it to so many other countries in the world, we're blessed, right? People live pretty good lives, even those that are marginalized by lots of things. And because of that, we have this sense that you know, we're people, we're entitled to things, we have human dignity and all of that. And I'm not, again, saying that we shouldn't have any human dignity and that we should put people down. That's not it at all. But I'm saying that rather than taking the prideful position, she humbled herself and said, why are you being so good to me? And in that story, I hope you can see my point, is that because she didn't allow pride to well up and say, well, you know, I deserve this anyway. You ought to take care of me. You are, by the way, a kinsman to my late father-in-law, Elimelech. And so in a sense, I'm in part of your family and I deserve to be able to be here. That kind of pride would not have helped her gratitude. Do you see? And so whenever we allow pride in our life, that sinful arrogance, that sense of conceitedness that is really in all human beings, when we allow that kind of entitlement attitude in our lives, we become less thankful. Rather than really seeing that when we are treated nicely, when we are blessed, when we are giving something, rather than taking the position of entitlement, how about we humble ourselves and say, we need to be thankful. We ought to be thankful for what we have. We ought to really appreciate what God has given us. Let me have you turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke. In chapter 17, we read about probably the classic example of ingratitude in the Bible. In Luke chapter 17, begin to read in verse number 12. Luke 17, 12, he says, "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." So these men had leprosy. And that's what kept them afar off. They were unclean. In verse 13, "And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, saying, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." So this is that story. Again, I think it's one of the classic examples in the Bible of ingratitude, where we find where 10 men with leprosy, Jesus heals them, but he doesn't, you know, come up and touch them or just heal them immediately. What he says is, go to the priest. And they went, and as they were starting to go, all of a sudden they realized they've been cleansed of their leprosy. And isn't it interesting that 1 out of 10 gave thanks? 1 turned back. 1 comes and says, praise God, thank you. And Jesus said, okay, but weren't there 10? How come there's only 1 that came back? And we could, you know, put out ideas as to why the others didn't come back. Matter of fact, I read somewhere, I was reading a book of illustrations, and it gave 10 reasons perhaps why, or 9, I guess it was 9 reasons why they didn't come back. But why was it that, really what I want you to see is, why was this one the one that came back? And I think God gives us a clue. I think there's a little hint in here the Holy Spirit put in the scriptures. It says that this one comes back, and he mentions something about him in the end of verse 16. He says, and he was a Samaritan. And then later, Jesus, when he says, the others didn't come back except this one, and he was a stranger. Now again, Samaritans were, they were a mixed race in part of Israel, but the true Jewish people didn't want to intermix with them. And so, again, I see this man probably thinking that him being a Samaritan, Jesus being a Jew, and knowing the racial tensions of that day, he probably thought more than the rest of them that he was the least likely to receive some kindness from Jesus, from healing from Jesus. The others, maybe they did feel like, well, you know, we're Jews, and you know, he's our Messiah, if they believe, and didn't feel as thankful. But you see what I'm saying? This one that said, I'm a Samaritan, I'm the least likely of the crowd to receive anything, and yet he healed me. Again, humility is where thanksgiving is abundant, is where we are humble, but pride is the opposite. And so, I really do believe that pride robs us. Whenever we feel that sense of self-exaltation. I'm not real familiar with, to me, I grew up, as you know, in America, and we were always taught about Thanksgiving holiday. The pilgrims, you know, came over and they starved the first winter, and barely, very many of them survived. And with the help of the Indians and the crops that they could raise and so on, they made it through. And so when they survived the winter, and the next year they harvested and they gathered together to give thanks, right? And I was thinking to myself, you know, they made a big deal out of meeting together and inviting the whole colony, the whole community there, and the Indians, and they got around the table and they gave thanks to God. And out of that we have this holiday that we call Thanksgiving. And as I thought about it, I thought, I wonder if that was this generation, if we would even have a holiday. I wonder if this generation, if because of, you know, we've now come a long ways from that beginning, and we've done so much on this continent, we begin to get a little prideful and a little less thankful. So don't let a sense of pride rob you of being thankful. Realize how blessed, and really in many ways undeserving, but blessed we are. All right, so pride is a thief of thanksgiving. Another one I wrote down is a wrong perspective. A wrong perspective. When our focus is on the wrong things, we have a less thankful heart. I put down letter A. If your perspective is short-sighted, it can steal your thankfulness. Let me have you look at one verse, just one quick verse, in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And this one verse will make the point immediately. It's verse 41. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Speaking about the apostles here, the disciples. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to what? To suffer shame for his name. They had been shamefully entreated. They had been commanded not to preach anymore in Jesus' name. They, of course, said, we have to obey God. But they were, you know, they were treated very disdainfully in the midst of the council. And their response is they rejoiced in being counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Now, how many of you would agree that that's kind of a different perspective than most of us would have, right? Most of us, when we come up against some adversity, some treatment like that, persecution, our perspective is that's all we see. We see, you know, we're being mistreated. But their perspective was, hey, they did this to Jesus. Jesus told us they would do this to us. We must be doing the right thing. We're in good company. We're in the right course. We're counted worthy to suffer for our Savior, and to us that's a badge of honor, if you will. And so the perspective was not short-sighted. The perspective was one of the big picture, that this is the way serving God many times is going to be. And we're happy to serve God regardless of it. But so many times we only see, you know, it's like that. You can't see the forest for the trees. You get your eyes on just the circumstances. We're in a bad situation. We were learning in Sunday school, Brother Rick was teaching about patience and the virtue that God wants to build into our lives. And it says, tribulation worketh patience. And sometimes, you know, it's not been easy to do this. I don't want to pretend that this is, you know, just a piece of cake for me. But I think I've had to realize several times when adversity has come into my life, trials, tribulational times, and I've looked at it and realized that God was wanting to do something in my life. And I could be thankful that God was at work. It wasn't fun, you know, to go through. But I was thankful because I knew God was building character in me. A Scottish minister named Alexander White was known for his uplifting prayers in the pulpit. He always found something for which to be grateful. One Saturday morning, the weather was so gloomy that one church member thought to himself, certainly the preacher won't think of anything for which to thank the Lord on such a wretched day as this. But much to his surprise, however, White began to pray, "We thank thee, O God, that it is not always like this. And so, you know, when we get our perspective off of just the circumstances right before us and lift our eyes to the Lord, we can find joy. If your perspective is clouded by what you don't have or by what others have, we can be robbed of our thanksgiving. In Samuel, I'll just read this for you. 1 Samuel chapter 8, in verse 4, it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel to Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Do you understand what God was saying there? The people of Israel had the Lord God ruling over their nation for all those years through His judges and His prophets and His priests. But God was there. They were what is what's referred to as a theocracy. And they said, no, we don't. We want to be all the other nations. They have kings. We want a king. And Samuel said, you don't want a king because you're rejecting God as your king. And they said, well, we want a king. Everybody else has a king. And when we get our eyes on what everybody else has and what others may have that we don't have, that perspective sometimes makes us unthankful. And it's quite a convicting thing when God said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And so we need to keep our perspectives on the right things. So pride is a thief of being thankful. The wrong perspective can be a thief of thankfulness. And then last of all, being preoccupied is a thief of thankfulness. And why I say preoccupied, of course it started with the letter P, and I'm trying to do that, but anyway, that's not the real reason. But what I mean by that is the key to being thankful is to remember, right? Remember, to think, to recall what God has done, count our blessings. And when we are distracted and not thoughtful, and we're preoccupied perhaps with other things, we're not as thankful. Let's turn and we'll close in just a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. In verse number 1. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 1, we read, the Bible says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgments, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves." Now he's talking about the people. "They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children." Do you understand what he's saying there? He says, you know, my children have certain marks, certain things that characterize them. But they don't have those spots anymore. You know, it's like, you know, the Klein family traits that my children have. But he says, God says, my children, they've lost those family traits. They no longer resemble me. They've corrupted themselves. In verse number 6, he says this, "Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought us? Hath he not made thee and established thee? He says, is this how you requite or repay? Is this how you repay God, who has blessed you, who has bought you, who has done so much for you, that you've turned away from him? He says in verse 7, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy fathers, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will teach thee. Is this how you treat God? Don't you remember what God has done for you? Ask your fathers. They'll remind you. That's what he's saying. But they weren't thankful. They forgot how blessed and how good God is. And because of that, they showed their ingratitude by ignoring God's commands and turning away. Because they didn't remember. They didn't think upon. They weren't thankful. And so, pride and wrong perspectives and a preoccupation will rob us of thanksgiving. And I hope that you won't allow those things, because they're common. They're natural to every one of us. But they rob us of... And gratitude is such a character building, and what I want to say, it's a lovely trait to have. To have a gratitude, a thanksgiving. And we don't want to lose it. There's a story I'll read as we close. A mayor of New York City... His name was, and I have a hard time with his first name, Italian name, Fiorello, yeah. Anyway, LaGuardia, does that name sound familiar? Mayor LaGuardia. He liked to keep in touch with all the various departments under him, and he often would fill in for a department head or office holder as a way of accomplishing that. And one time he chose to preside over the night court. It was a cold winter night, and a trembling man was brought before him and charged with stealing a loaf of bread. And I looked up Mayor LaGuardia. He was mayor from the mid-30s to the mid-40s. Just was curious of when this was. Anyway, this man was brought before him for stealing a loaf of bread. And he said his family was starving. LaGuardia said, I have to punish you. There can be no exceptions to the law. I fine you $10. And as he said that, he was reaching into his pocket and he pulled out the $10 bill. And he says, I fine you $10, which I now remit. And he tossed that $10 bill into his famous sombrero that I guess he used to wear. And he said, here's the $10 to pay your fine. And furthermore, he said, I'm going to fine everybody in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a city where a man has to steal bread in order to eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines. And they went around and they collected 50 cents, and the man went home with $47.50. I imagine that man went home that night for a mayor, a judge, who showed him compassion. And I not only want to say that that's a story of thanksgiving, but you know, I want to say today that Jesus paid our fine for us. We owed a debt way more than $10, the debt of our sin against a holy and a righteous God. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid that fee when he died on the cross and shed his blood. And if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand he is the judge. And one day we will all stand before him. But he has paid the fine. And if you receive that payment by faith, your debt of sin can be forgiven. And there's no greater source of thanksgiving than to know that all of my sins have been paid for in the blood of Christ. And so we have a lot to be thankful for this morning. Don't let pride and preoccupation and perspective rob you of being thankful. I'm going to ask us to stand as we stand. We're going to bow our heads and I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing a song. And in this time of song, or even while we pray, if God spoke to your heart, and you need to maybe ask God to forgive you for letting pride and or letting whatever, I'm not going to rename them all, but whatever it is that maybe God's touched your heart, maybe you haven't been as thankful, maybe you need to receive Christ as your Savior. If you do, then why don't you take this opportunity and go out of here this morning thankful that God has saved and blessed your life. Let's pray.